I don't think I've ever preached through 1 Timothy before. And I think partly it's because it's mainly about how to do church, and that doesn't sound terribly exciting. And yet it's really important if we're going to be effective in serving the Lord. I want to start out by reading 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these qualifications, Father, they, for the most part, are things that should be true of all of us. Help us to understand these qualities that you want in men who serve as deacons and women who serve as deacons. And Lord, help us to look at ourselves and see the areas in our lives that we need to work on. And pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It starts out in the same way, and we talked about that word last week. It's the same word that's used in verse 11, and we'll talk about that when we get there. The first qualification is deacons are to be worthy of respect. And most translations translate it dignified or serious. The idea is it's got to be somebody who is really serious about their faith. You know, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians. The number of people for whom their faith is a central issue in their life is a little bit smaller. And if you're going to choose someone to be a church officer, it's got to be someone who's not only serious about what they believe, but they're very serious about how they live. They think about how their life will impact others. Now, sincere is translated double-tongued in the King James, and that's a more literal translation. The Greek word really means talking two ways at the same time. I think of the Indian phrase, speaking with a forked tongue. It's very, very close to that. And the idea is a person will tell the truth, and he won't shade it one way for one person and then shade it another way for another person. You know, that's real easy to do. You're not exactly lying, but you're giving a false impression. A deacon's got to be somebody that just tells the truth. Now, that doesn't mean you have to tell everybody all the truth all the time. There's nothing wrong with keeping your mouth shut sometimes. But it does mean you're not supposed to say one thing to one person when describing an event and something else to someone else. Every time I read the next one, I chuckle. My next older brother always said when we were going to church, well, I'm going to be a deacon when I grow up, because they can only, it says, not addicted to much wine, and elders can't be addicted to wine. And I laugh about it because he was an elder for 30 years after he grew up. And it is interesting. There is a distinction in the two terms. Now, we're talking about a culture where the water would probably give you diarrhea, to be very blunt. And so most people would take, mix wine to four parts water and drink it at meals to kill the stuff in the water. And so everybody, for the most part, drank wine at one point or time or another. The idea here is you're going to drink wine at meals, and you're going to drink it because you get dehydrated if you don't drink water or some liquid. But it's not somebody who sits around drinking wine just because they like to drink wine, because they like the buzz or whatever it is they get from it. And again, it's less restrictive than the qualification for elders. Not pursuing dishonest gain is exactly the same as the qualification for an overseer in Titus 1:7. Now, seeking an honest return for your work or for your money, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Paul in Thessalonians is very blunt about you need to work, you need to earn, you need to provide for yourself. But you need to be very careful that you're not dishonest in what you do. When Jesus told the parable of the minas in Luke 19 and of the talents or the bags of gold in Matthew chapter 25, the servants were commended for investing what they got. And there's nothing wrong with investing to get a good return. The warning here is you don't put anyone in office who is willing to bend the law, be dishonest, whatever, in order to make money. And then it says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I changed translations here because this is much more literally what it says. I think the NIV is holding the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. The word is mystery. Paul writes this in Ephesians. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the major controversies in the early church was this topic. And it was a mystery because the Greek word means something not previously revealed. Now, there are hints about the church in the Old Testament, but there is no clear statement of what the church is and what it was going to be. And this truth was not revealed until it was revealed through the apostles and prophets, and it's actually after Pentecost. This would be the church about Gentiles being included, and some of the Old Testament laws, like the dietary laws, no longer being in effect. Now, it's saying that a deacon must have a clear understanding of biblical knowledge. This was one of the hot topics in that day. Now, an elder had to understand it well enough to show somebody why what they were saying was wrong. It doesn't say a deacon has to be able to explain it well, but he needs to know it. And we'll still find controversies about various topics today. And so when you pick a deacon, you want someone who is knowledgeable about basic truth. And he's supposed to be knowledgeable about truth and hold truth with a clear conscience. Last time I mentioned conscience, I got some questions about it, so I want to talk about it a little bit more this time. We read this in Romans 2. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them or at other times even defending them. Now, everybody has a conscience, saved and unsaved alike. And everybody has a conscience to some degree informed by the Holy Spirit. But if, in particular, if you took the kind of training I did where you study cultures and primitive tribes, you'll realize that sometimes their conscience is just way, way off. And sometimes it's right on. The example that comes to mind is a number of tribes in South America where if twins were born, the assumption was that the demons were the father of one and they couldn't tell which one, so they bury them both alive. Well, that was something their conscience would tell them to do, but it was way, way wrong. Now, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves into our body, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking to and through our conscience. Paul would write this, I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. And it's a process. And you talk about that primitive group of people, once they come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're instructed by the Word of God, they stop killing twins. That one's real obvious. But for most of us, we come from a cultural background where certain things are right, certain things are wrong. We assume everybody feels the same way, and then we find out they don't. And then we have to let the Holy Spirit start to change us. Now, it is never safe to totally disregard your conscience. We'll read in Timothy, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Paul says there are going to be people who their conscience tells them something is wrong, and they just get in the habit of ignoring their conscience, and they build scar tissue over it, and after a while, their conscience never says anything to them. That's dangerous. We read in 1 Corinthians, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. I know I spent my high school days in a church that had a rule list. And it wasn't written any place, but if you went for 3 Sundays and didn't know it, you weren't paying attention. And some of those things made sense. And frankly, some of them didn't. And I know that it took me quite a while for some of them to say, you know, there is no biblical basis for this, and I'm cutting myself off from other people by not doing it. Now, I'm not endorsing every movie that shows in the theaters, but that was one of the things I couldn't do. I couldn't go into a movie theater. And then we showed The Passion of the Christ in Wellsville for 7 weeks, and I was there almost every night handing out gospel literature. And yeah, it was hard. I ignored my conscience. There are going to be times when you have to, when you realize that your conscience is telling you something that just doesn't line up with Scripture. But ordinarily, you listen to it. But you need to realize you can have things that you will feel guilty about that are not found in Scripture. And you need to look to the Scripture to understand what it says. And then we read in 1 Timothy, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. What we need is a good conscience. And that means that we're listening to it, that we're listening to our conscience when it tells us something is wrong, that we're letting the Holy Spirit instruct our conscience so that in areas where it condones things it shouldn't or where it condemns us when it shouldn't, we're letting the Holy Spirit change how our conscience functions and what it says. And when we have sinned, we're being very honest to God about it. The qualification for a deacon is that they have to understand the truth. They have to know what is true. And in the controversy over, like, the dietary laws, the Gentiles had to know they weren't under those laws and not feel guilty for eating food. And the Jews had to realize that they could keep those laws, but it wasn't necessary for their salvation, and they shouldn't condemn somebody else. And so there's all this stuff they had to know, but they had to know it with a clear conscience. They had to keep coming before God and asking God to instruct them as to what was right and what was wrong, so their conscience would function effectively, and so they wouldn't be feeling guilty or condemned all the time. Verse 10 says, they must first be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Let them also, is actually the word also, is in the Greek, and it should be here. Elders and deacons need to be tested first. You don't put someone into a church office unless you've had opportunity to watch them serve the Lord in other capacities. And we're going to skip verse 11 and go back to it. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and household well. Faithful to his wife is exactly the same as the qualifications for overseer in 1 Timothy and Titus. He must be a one-woman man, and it covers polygamy. It covers being faithful in marriage. It just means he's married to one woman and he's faithful to her. And he must manage his children and his household well. It's interesting that that is the qualification that gets the most attention in 1 Timothy and Titus. And it's very similar here. It's not as extensive. It's not as strict. But you don't put someone in charge of something who hasn't demonstrated the ability to be a leader in his own home. Now, Mark read a translation that said wives. I'm going to use the NIV because it says women, because I believe that's correct. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. In the same way is exactly the same Greek word as it is in verse 8. So you have the qualifications for elders. Then in the same way, deacons, referring to men, because they got to be the husband of one wife. And then in the same way, female deacons, and we talked about Phoebe, who was a diakonos of the church at Centuria. The qualifications run very similar to those for the men. Worthy of respect is exactly the same as it is in verse 8 for the qualifications for a deacon. It means being serious about one's faith and conduct. Not malicious talkers translates diabolos, the word we get devil from. It means slanderer. The word is used of Satan, who accused Job's motives for being righteous. Remember, God says, "You see my servant Job," and Satan says, "Yeah, he's only good because you're good to him. You take away all the blessings, he'll curse you to your face." Diabolos means to slander. You could translate it to gossip. It is generally used of false accusations, but can refer to truthful accusations given with the intent to harm. What Satan did when he accused Job was something that's clearly forbidden in 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5, which is judging motives. We have to be really careful about that. We don't know what a person is thinking. And Paul says in that passage, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, and then the motives of everybody's heart will be revealed. Temperate means free from the use of intoxicants, as it does in the qualifications for an overseer in 1 Timothy 3:2. They drank wine at meals, water mixed with wine, more water than wine. But there were other things that you could drink, and they were fairly creative about that. And the idea is, no, it can't be somebody who wants to drink something with alcohol content because they like what it does to them. The word trustworthy is more frequently translated faithful. Someone who reliably does what they say they will do. Now, if you look at the primary qualifications for men deacons and women deacons, they run pretty close to each other. The men are to be worthy of respect, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, must have a clear conscience. The women deacons must be worthy of respect, same word, not slanders, free from the use of intoxicants, and faithful in everything. They're not identical, but they're very similar. There's one other thing in this passage that I think is worth talking about. It says, those who have served well. And I gave you what the words mean last week. Diakonos is deacon. Diakonia is the office of deacon. Diakoneo is to serve. And that's the word here. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. If you're going to serve in the church, you have to be a servant. You have to be willing to do for other people what they need to have done. It can't be about yourself, and it can't be about being in charge. It can't be about having all sorts of attention directed to you. It's got to be about serving. And the point here is you put someone in an office where what they do is serve. They're not given a whole lot of power. They're not given a whole lot of authority. They just serve. And if they serve well, then they're ready for something else. Now, the word translated assurance means boldness, as in the King James. And I would point out to you in Acts chapter 6, the first deacons, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip. And the next thing we read about Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. He started out waiting on widows. He ended up being a preacher. He actually preached the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts, and they killed him when he was done. He's the first martyr. But he served in a serving capacity, and then God gave him an incredible ministry. In Acts chapter 8, we read Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And a whole lot of people accepted Christ. And then God told him to go down to the desert road, and he led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And then God said, I want you to go here. And he goes north, and he ends up in Caesarea, and he's called Philip the Evangelist. And this is true in almost all sorts of ministry. You put someone in ministry, and if they serve with a servant's heart, then they gain the boldness to move on to other ministries, other kinds of service. So some things to remember. And I say, yeah, I'm just sort of reading a list here, but they're good things to remind us of. The deacons who are men must be serious about their faith and conduct. They must speak truthfully to everyone. They must not be addicted to much wine. They must not be pursuing dishonest gain. They must have a good understanding of Bible doctrine. They must maintain a clear conscience. They must be faithful to their wives and manage their families well. They must first be tested. Qualifications for deacons who are women. They must be serious about their faith and conduct. They must not be slanderers. They must be free from the use of intoxicants. They must be trustworthy, faithful in everything. And those who serve well. And I think this is a general truth that applies all sorts of ways in the church, not just deacons, gain an excellent standing in the church. I remember a church I went to in Wisconsin, and there was a guy that everybody just seemed to incredibly respect. And he sort of bugged me. He had a physical problem, and I'm not really into being sharply dressed, but he bothered me. He wore a suit that looked like it should have been thrown out 10, 15 years before. But he had such respect in the church. And one day, I sort of started asking questions, and I found out he was a servant. Anything needed to be done? He was there. Anybody needed help? He was there. And then I found out when that church sent out almost every family where the parents were under 40 years old to the mission field. He moved into a small apartment next to the church and close to his job, walked to church, walked to work, and spent the vast majority of his money supporting missionaries. He had a servant's heart. He served where he could. And he was really respected. And I finally figured it out after people told me everything about him. He served. And people who serve well gain boldness in presenting the truth of God. There's nothing like doing something you know God wants you to do and doing it because of your relationship to Him and seeing what God does with it to give you real assurance and real boldness in talking about Jesus. And we see that with two of the first deacons. And you see it today.